If you wasn't open to Romans chapter 12, that's the chapter I've been having you to read some during the week or asking you to read. Hope you're doing that at least once a week, if not every day. I'd like for us just to kind of saturate on it while I'm doing this series from Romans chapter 12. I may break the series next Sunday morning just for that one Sunday. Next Sunday, I think, is Mother's Day, isn't that correct? And I may just speak on mothers next week because I think it's always good to do that when people's minds are on it. And so I may do that next week and then return to the series after that. Let me mention just a couple of things. We were going to have a VBS meeting tonight, but a lot of our folks are away. I'm thinking we probably need to hold it until next Sunday night in the hopes of having more of our people back. So we'll plan on that for next Sunday night. Also, I might mention with Shirley that's in the hospital, having had a stroke, we mentioned that. It was a mild stroke, and she's moving really, really well. That doesn't seem to be much of a difficulty right now. She was very tired yesterday, but that was after them working her pretty hard the day before. I think she's making good progress, and so continue to remember Shirley Bracken in your prayers. Tonight I will continue a once-a-month series called Why, as we look at why we believe some of the things that we believe. Tonight I want to address the question why we believe that baptism is essential for salvation. It is commonly taught by many that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, tonight that we do. And so we'll deal with that subject tonight, why baptism is essential for salvation. If you're visiting today, thank you so much for coming. Some of you are visiting. It means a lot to us that you're here. And if we can help you in any way, we certainly want to do that. So just please let your needs be known, and we certainly will be glad to help you in any way that we can. We are continuing this morning a series on living sacrifices. If I was to subtitle it, I might would say it this way. We want to live the life that God always meant for us to live. We're striving to answer two questions. What does God want from me anyway? What does He really want? And a second question would be, once we find out what He wants, well, how do I give it to Him? The answer to what He wants, what He really wants, comes in chapter 12 and verse 1. He simply says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What that verse is simply saying, it's kind of a priestly verse, that what we do is God is simply saying here that I want you to present yourself to me. The wording here was to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. All of me is given, if you will, on an altar to God. It is not a dead sacrifice that I am bringing. I am bringing a live sacrifice, a body that is used for God each and every day, totally dedicated. We are on the altar. And as we talked about last week, we want to worship Him with all of our lives. We do that every single day. Daily we're worshiping God, but also when we gather here, we do the special things that God has called for us to do together on the first day of the week. And the reason that we are to do all of this is because it's logical. He says, this is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable means rational. In other words, this is what makes sense. This is spiritually the way you respond to God. In view of everything that He has done for us, this is how we respond to Him. And I tell you, there's only one way to really have that, and that is for us to be all in. God wants to give us the very best. And the way to do that, the way to have that, is simply to be all in. In Matthew 13, we talked about how Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man finds, he hides it, and he goes and he buys that field. And he sells everything that he has in order to buy it. Jesus says that's what it's worth. When you understand what God wants to give you, you will sacrifice everything in order to have it. Here's the good life. Here's what God wants to give. Riches for all eternity. But what He's saying is I want you to totally surrender. I want you to give yourself totally and completely to me as a living sacrifice. And that's the point of verse 1. But sometimes we don't experience God's best for us. Why is that? I think the problem comes in the next verse. It's because we do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he says here in this verse, don't conform any longer to this world. Let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The verse is simply saying, don't be like the world. Don't conform to the way the world does, but let yourself be transformed. How do you do that? With a renewed mind. And I like the last part of the verse. It says, in this way you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And I think in the simplest way, what that's saying is just put it to the test. Just do this and put it to the test. See if your life won't be blessed in the most wonderful way if you will just give yourself totally to God. I can tell you in my life, I have found it to be true. I have found that this is the life to live. This is the best life to live. It is so satisfying and so fulfilling. I have put it to the test. But the only way that you'll ever be able to experience that is by truly giving God everything. Don't conform to the world. Let yourself be transformed. Let yourself have a renewed mind. And you will find that good and wonderful and good life that God wants to give us. The reason so many never experience that is because they're torn between two loves. So many times our problem is that we've got one arm around the world. And we've got another arm around the Lord, and as I've always said it, the tear's in the middle. The power of being a Christian when that's the case. If you want to be happy in the Lord, we have got to let go of the world. That's where true happiness is. I'm thinking about a man who one time said that there was a time in my life, even as a Christian, when I was torn between two worlds. He said, I was between Bible study and bars. I was between sacred moments in the morning and sexual fantasies at night. I was caught in the middle and going nowhere. So here he was saying I was a Christian, but I still had my hand on the world. I'm stuck right there in the middle and going absolutely nowhere. Why is it that we sometimes find the Christian life to be difficult? Why is it that we don't make the progress that we need to make? Why don't we experience the power of the life that we were supposed to have? Verse 2, again, is the answer. There's a process here in verse 2 that we have got to submit ourselves to if we're ever going to have this kind of life. It's a very simple kind of a process. You know, in athletics, a lot of coaches talk about the process. And what they're talking about is things that you've got to put in place in order to have success. And that's true of us as Christians as well. And so understand this morning that to have the life that God always wanted you to live, you've got to submit to the process here of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And here's the first thing. Do not be conformed. That's the first thing he says in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. The world is going to call for you every single day, doesn't it? Sometimes when we become Christians, it's like the world still calls to us every day saying, come back, come back, come back to where you were. The devil's always answering, always calling out to us. And we need to understand that we're in a battle and we have to know the enemy. We have to know who the devil is and we have to know where he operates. We have to know who is the enemy. He is the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And the world is where he operates. Austin did a pretty good lesson a couple of weeks back on what we're talking about when we're told not to love the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says very plainly here. I'm in chapter 3. In verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's generally the case that we have around us every day. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So we're talking about the devil, and we're talking about where he operates. He operates in this world, and we're told not to love that world. When we talk about not loving the world, we don't mean like loving the mountains or loving the sea or those things. We're talking about not loving the evil system of this world. Not loving the things that the devil puts in front of us. That is what we are not to love. And so the first step of Romans 12 and verse 2 in Christian life is do not be conformed to this world. Here's what we need to do. Stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influences and pressures of the world that we live in. I've got on the screen a Play-Doh factory, and I remember hearing David Hartzell one time say in a gospel meeting, don't let the world stick you into its factory, turn the crank and spit you out, and you look like everybody else. That's what a Play-Doh factory would do. You know, it has a mold inside there. And whatever you put the Play-Doh in, as you turn the crank, it pushes that into the mold so that what comes out on the other side looks like what was in the mold. Don't do that, he says. Don't let the world fashion you after it. Stop allowing yourself to be molded by the influences and the pressures of the world that you live in. And certainly realize that Satan does not love you. One of the things you'll find about the devil is he'll promise you all kinds of things. He'll promise you a good life if you'll just give yourself over to him. Life and love and power. But he'll trick you, he'll dupe you, he'll con you, he'll use you, and he will never deliver on his promises. He never does. It is a seductive world that we live in that will only deliver disappointment and defeat and depression and make you a slave of sin. Solomon learned that there's just not going to be lasting happiness in the world. Look at Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon had the means to have everything. I'm not there. But Solomon had the means to have anything that he wanted. And what he basically says in chapter 2 is, I did it. I got me pleasure, I got women, I got entertainment, I got money, I had servants, I had possessions, I had all this stuff. But then he says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He said, I did all that. Whatever I wanted, I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. So he went after everything the world has to offer, and he says, I came up with nothing. I was empty. I was absolutely empty in the process. When my son was little, bubbles were their favorite things. And I remember one time we had this wand that had a long piece of yarn on it, and you could put that in a bucket and then take it out and do this number, and we're talking about a bubble about this big. And you'd look at it and you'd go, wow, that's beautiful. And then pop, you get stuff all over your face. And that's kind of how this is. The devil throws out in front of us this great, big, beautiful bubble of all this stuff that the world has to offer. And we're mesmerized by it. And we say, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. And then it pops in your face and you have nothing. And that's really what Solomon said here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I had nothing. And what he does, Ecclesiastes is about him searching life to find out the purpose of life. I set out to find what really gives fulfillment. I set out to find what really is going to scratch the itch. I want you to look at what he ended up deciding. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 beginning. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I like the version that says this is the whole of man. And what Solomon is saying, I'm telling you, I've had everything, I've tried everything, but I'm telling you where happiness is. It is in fearing God and keeping his commandments. That is where happiness is. And he reminds us that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So if you want to know why the battle is sometimes so hard, that's why. Because we are at war with the devil and the world has fallen under its sway. And so here we have a negative command. Do not be conformed. Do not be squeezed into the world's mold. We have another do not in 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says it this way. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then he reminds us that the world is passing away and the lust of it. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's almost like what Solomon said. You need to know that all that stuff is there, yes, and the whole world is under its sway and everybody wants that. But one day it's going to be gone. Why in the world do we want to latch on to something that we cannot keep? Why do we want to latch on to a world that's going to be going away? One day all the unrighteousness and lust and filthiness of this world is going to be destroyed. And we're left with nothing. And so this is the devil. And this is what Paul encourages us not to do. Don't be conformed to this world. Let me set before you this. Somebody has well said that the devil operates on us in this way. He wants us to be tempted by what we feel. He wants us to be tempted to have. And he wants us to be tempted to be. When you think about feel, how many people are living for this? Sex and pleasure. The birds and the bees. Your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend becomes more important than anything. Food that gives so much pleasure. To feel. What about have? Salary, possessions, gold, fortune. What about to be? Status, position, glory, fame. Here's the devil right here. And the interesting thing is that a lot of that's not wrong. Many of those things are not wrong. But they're wrong when this happens. When Satan puts a set of values in front of us that pulls us away from the Lord. That's what we have to be warned about, and that's what he says that we must not be conformed to. This is Satan's value system. How long will we keep buying the lie that sex and salary and status will make me somebody and will satisfy? It won't, because the soul is left crying out. When I was preparing for this lesson, I came across something that a man said who was a Christian. And he was also a great athlete. But he said this about his lifestyle during that time, because he wasn't living the life. He was caught up on being this super athlete. But yet at the same time, he's caught up in wanting to do the things of the world. And so here he is, a professed Christian. Although I was a genuine child of God, he says, my mind was dominated by lust. My thinking and behavior were rooted in a false belief that sexual gratification and popularity as a star performer would bring lasting happiness and fulfillment. I worshiped the idol of myself, and I used the opposite sex as a means of self-gratification rather than as an opportunity for genuine love and deep relationship. In addition, basketball was far more than a game to be played in college. It was my attempt to gain status in the eyes of others and prove by my performance that I was important and worthy of attention. I poured my life into how I looked, how I performed, whom I could impress, and how I could get what I wanted. My lips and my life told two very different stories. See this? Torn between two loves. And in the most honest moments, the guilt and duplicity was crushing. I had to keep moving fast and pushing down the Spirit's conviction as I lived this double life. Internally, I was miserable. And externally, I was misrepresenting and tarnishing the name of the one who gave up his life on the cross for me. Looking back, it's all very clear. But at the time, I really didn't know why the Christian life was so hard. And why what began as an amazing and joy-filled adventure had turned into an ugly battle that I was losing most of the time. He said, I didn't know why it was so hard. Why is the Christian life so hard? You know why? He hadn't let go. He wants verse 1, but he doesn't want verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Again, it's the only way for us to ever have what God wants us to have. We've got to go all in. Remember how God sees the love of the world. Go to James chapter 4 now. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James says it this way, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Let me give you time to get there. James 4 and verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so when we've got one hand on the world and one hand on God, God calls that spiritual adultery. It's cheating on Him, and He will not accept it. He will not have it. It's a battle between two worlds. It's a battle that the Bible calls flesh and spirit. It's a battle between the old man and the new man. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we see that this struggle continues. It's a battle that goes on every day. Galatians 5 and verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And so Paul is expressing the reality that that battle between flesh and spirit goes on every day, but it can be won. Verse 16 says, "How? I say to you then, walk in the spirit." Read the Spirit's message. Take the Spirit's message in your heart. Be determined to live according to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so there's the process of verse 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. First of all, there has to be a determined zeal on our part to not let the world squeeze us into its mold. But now I want to move to the positive command. And we'll talk a little bit about it this week, but mostly next week. The positive command comes in verse 2, the next part of verse 2. He says in Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So here's the second part, the negative command. Do not be conformed to the world. But now he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God can take all the ugliness of our lives and make something beautiful out of it. This word, don't be conformed, but transformed. I don't talk about the Greek much, but here's a place where I like to. The word transform means, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Does that sound like anything? Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is that wonderful process by which an ugly old cocoon turns into a butterfly. Metamorphosis. That's what God can do with us. He can take me in my old, ugly old life. Nothing really impressive to me about the caterpillar, but oh, what it turns into. And this is what God is saying that He can do for every single one of us. And this fight that we fight against the world is really part of that. It's good for us to have a struggle. It's good for us to fight against the world because in doing that, that's where we really, really grow. Maybe you've heard the story about somebody who felt sorry for the cocoon and the trying to press through that. And he went up there and just snipped it off, just snipped the end of it to try to make it easier for him to come out. It came out all right, but the wings and the end result were shriveled up and didn't pop out like they needed to. The struggle was taken out of it, and it was hurt in the process. And sometimes we need to realize that that struggle that we go through is actually good for us. The fight that we fight is good for us. So he says, be transformed. But how? He says, by the renewing of your mind. I think we need to understand that the battle is between your ears. The devil wants to get in there. God wants to get in there. This is the battleground right here. The devil wants it. God wants it. But the only way to transform is by getting a renewed mind. We've got to change the way we think. Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a few passages now, beginning in verse 5. And I want you to see that these verses are telling us how we're going to have to think. This is how we get that mind. It's called the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word right here. We're trying to develop a mind that thinks like God would think, that thinks like the Holy Spirit would think, that doesn't think like the world thinks and doesn't dwell on what the world dwells on. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. He's basically saying, what has the flesh ever done for you? We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But now catch this. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is how you do it. This is how you get what God wants you to have. You don't conform, and then you transform with a renewed mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And as you turn there, I'm just going to let you know that we're being transformed in our thinking all the time. All the time. We're either changing to think like the world or we're changing to think like God. Transformation is going on all the time. You just have to ask yourself, where do I want to be? Do I want to conform to the world or do I want to transform? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this has probably been one of my most quoted verses. It seems like I'm there a lot. He says to these Corinthian brethren, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we bring ourselves to the Scriptures and take the Scriptures inside of us and begin to think about the Scriptures and live by the Scriptures, he says what's happening is you're being transformed. You're changing. You're changing into the wonderful image of Christ. I want you to notice that God is working with us in this. The last part of the verse, verse 18, says all of this is just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working upon my spirit. Just like a farmer works with God. You get out there and you work with Him. You do what you can. He does what you can't. You work together on it. Philippians 2 and verse 13 says, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but then verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you. So I'm doing my part, He's doing His part, and the result is I'm getting a new mind. I don't think like I used to think. I'm not driven by what I used to be driven by. My mind thinks totally different, and that's the idea. Let's finish now by reading the verses again. Romans 12, verse 1. Think about what we've said. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, based on all God has done for you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the process. And in summation, again, let me just remind you that we had a negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. We had a positive command, but rather do this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the purpose is so that you can prove to yourself that God's will is best for your life. It is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Will we commit to that? Will we commit to that? Will I commit to that? This is where it's at. And that's the power of these first two verses. In our next lesson, possibly after Mother's Day, we're going to talk about how do I get that renewed mind. We're going to talk specifically about how to get a renewed mind. And that's where we'll count the next time we are in the series. The lesson is yours this morning. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we would really just encourage you to do this very thing that these verses have said. That you would come this morning saying, I'm done with the world. It is leading nowhere. And lay it all down. Repent of your sins. Allow us to take your old man and bury the old man. And then raise you to newness of life. Would you not be conformed, but transformed? The song says, I am the way. Jesus is the way. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?
I am the